Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now, notice, first thing, first prayer, remember me, oh God, because I had to get rid of Grover Dill over here, and I had to restore the proper function of the temple. Again, dealing with religion and religious people can be a real stumbling block if we forget to remember the Lord. And remember that the Lord's remembering us. The next struggle is even closer to home. How about our resources? How about the idea of practical challenges in our walk with God? The next thing that he has to deal with, no more practical stuff than this. Verse 15 says, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provision. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Okay, what's going on here? What's the problem? Now notice, Nehemiah, in our first section of this passage, has had to deal with the idea that giving had kind of gone amiss. That Grover Dill had taken over so much of the temple treasury, there was no place for the Levites to be able to receive their support, and so they'd all kind of gone back to making a living. Well, Nehemiah straightens this out. You know, and you've probably heard more than your share of sermons at churches about how we need to give and, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and all well and good. But notice, Nehemiah is now forced not just to deal with the idea of giving and finances, but how we get what we give. The people of Israel were commanded to rest one day a week. Part of their covenant with Moses. They were to observe a Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, where they were not supposed to do any kind of commercial work during that time. Now, interesting, the people of Israel, in a year's time, even though, and go back and read Nehemiah chapter 10, this swear up and down, oh God, I'm never going to stray again, and we realize that our forefathers, they didn't keep the Sabbaths, and they didn't even keep the sabbatical year, and that's why we ended up having to spend 70 years in Babylon, and we get it, Lord, we'll never do it again. Nehemiah's like, right on, guys, I'll see you in a year. He comes back and boom, you know, open 24/7. You know, no more Sabbath observation here. Just a quick word to you. We as believers in Christ are not required to keep a Sabbath day in order to be right with God. You know, the Sabbath, the picture of the rest on the Sabbath day was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us rest from having a works-based relationship with God. And the book of Colossians goes into a lot of detail about all of this. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, you want to get a handle on this real quick. You know, the Apostle Paul says, one man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, if your personal conviction and your background is that you want to take one day off of a week to honor the Lord, and you're not going to do any kind of commercial work on that day, and you're just going to focus in on God, and you're going to do that sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, hey, knock yourself out. I think it's awesome if you want to take one day out of your week to really concentrate and focus in on God. On the other side of the coin, some people regard every day alike. For me, I'm kind of in that camp. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Why not walk in the wonderful grace and the wonderful relief of not having to somehow justify my place in the kingdom by my religious good works, relying on the finished work of Jesus instead of my own works, why not enjoy that relationship 7 days a week? You know, that's where we are as New Testament Christians. But the Jewish people had that set aside. And you can see probably how the old erosion took place here. Have you ever noticed that spiritual disaster in our life never happens by explosion? It always happens by erosion. Just a lot of little bad decisions along the way. You know, I can see somebody going, we've been doing kind of the Sabbath thing here, but, you know, I've just noticed that, you know, offerings are kind of down over there at the temple, you know, just because Grover Dill's taking over half the temple. That doesn't. I've noticed that the giving's kind of down. And, well, you know, maybe what we need to do is, you know, just this once, let's keep business going, you know, on the Sabbath. And we'll donate all the proceeds to God. You know, we'll give all that over to God, and it'll be for the kingdom of God. Oh, man, that's a really noble thing. Let's just do that, like, just this once. Oh, hey, guess what? I got these guys from Tyre. They're down here with these fish. And you know, fish are perishable. And, you know, house guests and fish smell after 3 days. So, you know, they brought these fish down here. And it would be inhospitable for us to say to these guys, oh, you got to keep the fish out here, and they're going to ruin all their stuff. And we're loving people. And so let's just allow them to kind of, they're not Jewish anyway, so let's just let them do that. You know, and then before too long, it's like, well, look at this. You know, we made a pretty good profit on that day. And, you know, my bottom line's up, you know, by at least, about 18% now, you know. So before too long, man, it's open season, it's open doors on the Sabbath day, in spite of what God told them to do. Well, you know, here's the problem. This whole process, and you know, you think about these guys from Tyre with their fish, the whole thing ended up smelling to high heaven. You know, it's not wrong to have things. It's only wrong when things have you. And that's exactly what had happened here. The people of Israel had decided that the physical was going to trump the material. And so Nehemiah looks at this and he goes, all right, we got a deal. And boy, oh boy, you want to get into problems with people? Either criticize their children, criticize their dog, or deal with them about their finances. That's how you can really get people upset with you in a big time hurry. Nehemiah takes the plunge. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us in this city? Yet you bring this added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Notice they're like, come on, we know. You know, it's the mean green, you know, it's the golden rule. He who has the gold rules. Come on, Nehemiah, I know you're doing this as a show, but, you know, sooner or later you're going to go along to get along like the rest of us. So they were hanging out there a couple of times to see if he really meant business. Then I warned them, verse 21, and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And that was not for ordination, guys. Now notice, he goes, from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. You know, I think it's interesting here that you not only see Nehemiah drawing these biblical boundaries back up. This isn't going to happen anymore. But he was persistent in all this. He stayed consistent when he was challenged. In the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 12, we see an important biblical principle here. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice it doesn't say, blessed is the man who says no to temptation once. Because I guarantee you, if your experience with temptation is anything like mine, it's going to come back over and over and over again. You know, I mean, just because you say no once doesn't mean Satan's going to go, oh my goodness, this person's so spiritual, I'm going to take my little, you know, pitchfork and my pointy horn somewhere else. And you want to find resistance to righteousness in this world, try doing the right thing. And so they persisted, but Nehemiah continued. How did he find the guts to continue? Well, once again, look at verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You know, I love this. Remember me, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. I love this because, first of all, Nehemiah realized that this was going to really create problems. He's meddling in people's finances. He's going, Lord, the only reason I'm doing this is because I want to honor you. And the minute he says this, I love this, remember me according to the greatness of your mercy. Don't remember me, Lord, because I've never made a mistake. Don't remember me because I'm perfect, but remember me because I need mercy just like these guys need mercy. When I correct somebody, let me remember mercy. So, again, Nehemiah deals with this, but notice there's one other thing that he was going to deal with here that maybe even made dealing with religion and dealing with resources pale in comparison. Wrong relationships among the people of God. Look at verse 25, again, verse 23. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Understand what's happened here. The Jewish people who swore up and down they wouldn't make the mistakes of their forefathers, they wouldn't fall into idolatry because they were intermarrying with the people that didn't know God and rejected him, had completely thrown that out the window. The point, they had kids who didn't even speak Hebrew. They couldn't even speak the language. They were so compromised. You know, I read a fascinating article in Golf Digest this week, you know, great devotional material. But it was a sad, sad story of this really notable caddy. He was an incredibly gifted caddy, but he had substance abuse problems like you wouldn't believe. He ended up stepping off of a curb at the wrong time after the Torrey Pines tournament this year and ended up getting killed in a traffic accident. But they talked about the wild life this guy lived, and apparently he married a stripper and had a little baby girl, and after 9 months, the stripper took off, and he was sort of responsible for raising this baby girl, and some of the wives of other PGA pros kind of took the girl in and sort of were surrogate parents. But one of the relationships they talked about this guy had that I thought was so fascinating was when this little girl was about 8 years old, he moved in with this girl from Brazil. Now, there was one interesting aspect about the relationship with the girl from Brazil. She only spoke Portuguese. And this caddy didn't speak a word of it. No English, no Portuguese. They had no language. And when his daughter said, Dad, you guys don't even speak the same language. What's going on? He said to her son or daughter, beauty has no language. Well, you can imagine what a train wreck that relationship turned into. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. These kids can't even speak the language. And Nehemiah gets a little bent. Verse 25, so I contended with them, and I cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of you doing this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Wow. Why is Nehemiah pulling people's hair out here? Some people, that's a little extreme. Not nearly as extreme as the kind of religiosity these pagans were into. Notice he brings up Solomon. King Solomon, wisest guy who ever lived, right? Had one fatal flaw. 1 Kings chapter 11, you want to read about it? He loved many foreign women in direct contradiction to the commands of God. he got into this, well, you know, got to do treaties and stuff like that, and it's solemnized by giving and receiving wives, so I guess I got to go along to get along. And so he brought in all these foreign wives, and these foreign wives say, honey, I just can't get into this temple worship. I need to worship the gods of my ancestors. And so Solomon gave in. Do you know, I mean, this is just so tragic, that at one point King Solomon built an altar to the god Molech, which was worshipped by tossing babies into a pot-bellied stove as infant sacrifice. What Nehemiah was saying was, Solomon went down this same path, guys. And don't think you can handle fire and not get burned, man. You think you got problems with me? You think I'm being harsh with you? Consider the religion that you're allowing to have as a part of the people of Israel here. Solomon was like, we're going to deal with this. Verse 28, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember Scott Farkas? He's wormed his way into here. Now, notice how this all concludes. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and Levites, each according to his service, and to bring in the wood offering and the first fruits of the appointed times. And notice the last line of this book. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Last thing we ever know about Nehemiah was this prayer. Remember me, O Lord, for my good. Now, what he's not saying here is remember me because I'm perfect. Remember me because I've always got it right. You know, some people say, well, Nehemiah never sinned. He was this perfect individual. Well, I don't know about the pulling out hair and beards and things like that. If that was probably the best way to go about all of this. He wasn't a perfect man, but he did have one thing straight. He wanted to live his life in a way that when he stood before God, God would look at Nehemiah and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Can I ask you a question? What's your GPS heading in life? Because sooner or later, you know, it's funny, you know, the older you get, the more funerals you end up attending. The older you get, the more you find yourself sending people ahead of you that you care about into, hopefully, heaven on the other side. The older you get, the more you realize that the statistics on death are most impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. And if the Lord tarries, you and I are going to make that trip through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I are going to face eternity. If the Lord doesn't tarry, and boy, considering what's been going on in the world over the last few weeks, if you've got a major sin you're planning in your life, I'd definitely put it off if I were you. The Lord could come at any time. But when the Lord comes and we stand in his presence, we're going to see him face to face. And at that point, what do you want to hear? What do you want to have true about your life? Here's a newsflash. Don't wait for that judgment day. I'm telling you, it happens every day. Every day you make a decision. Am I going to walk with the Lord? Am I not going to walk with the Lord? Am I going to stay true to God? Am I going to remember him in the large and the small things that I do? Am I going to be the kind of person that loves people with the love of Jesus Christ? Am I going to be the kind of person before my feet hit the carpet in the morning and say, Lord, you better fill me with your Holy Spirit, because if you don't, I'm going to make a wreck and ruin out of my life before 10 o'clock today? Are you going to be the kind of person who thanks the Lord in the morning for the day that he's created, and at the end of the day, thanks the Lord for how many times he saved your bacon during the last, you know, 12 hours or so you've been running around out there? Are you going to be that kind of person, or are you going to have the on-off switch? Or are you going to play the game? Or are you going to have certain areas of your life where you go, okay, my spirituality is all going to be for show. It's better to look spiritual than to be spiritual. My resources, yeah, you know, I'll toss an occasional thing in the offering, but, you know, I don't want to get too serious about this Christian stuff. I've got bills to pay, man. I'm not going to allow Christian principles to affect my finances. Well, you can make that decision. How about your relationships? Am I going to conduct my relationships in a way that honors the Lord, that puts Him first, that allows me to love out of the overflow of His presence in my life? Or am I going to remember the Lord? Am I going to make my prayer, Lord, remember me for good? And the shortest distance between two points, and I'll close with this, is this. When we pray, remember me, Lord, for good, the Bible says the best way to make sure that happens is to remember Him for good. Remember Jesus. Remember Him. I want to share with you what will either be the most encouraging passage you'll ever hear or the scariest passage you'll ever hear. You ready for this? Hebrews 13:5. God said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. When you invited Jesus in, He came in. He's not going anywhere. And guess what? You can play fast and loose, but God's going to hem you in. You can play by the world's rules, but sooner or later, God's going to make sure that if you're really His child, there's going to be consequences. You don't have to worry about the sin sniffers, the propriety police catching you in the act. God is always there. The wise person lives like it. Remember me, O Lord, for good. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we see how this God-centered perspective made such a radical difference in the life of Nehemiah. We're still talking about him today because he kept first things first. He kept his focus on you. And Lord, I pray that right now we would be open to you searching our hearts and minds and asking us honestly, is that how we live? Do we live just as if there is going to come a day when we give an account? Do we live as if there are going to be incredible rewards beyond our comprehension for simple faithfulness and an incredible sense of loss for taking this gift of life that you've given to us and squandering it on things that just don't really matter? Lord, we want to live with purpose in our lives. You call us your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, let us decide that we're going to live for you. Not for a pastor, not for a program, not for a place, not for a set of principles, but for you personally, alone. Oh, remember us, Lord, but even more, give us the grace, moment by moment, day by day, challenge by challenge, to remember you, that we're always going to know the right thing and walk in your blessings. Thank you for this beautiful, beautiful book we've studied. Write its truth on our heart, we pray, and use us in a similar way to bring light into the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.